Todd would be up here leading a couple of songs after this prayer and before the sermon. I'm going to be starting out the study this morning, and during the study we will be taking a break to sing just a few songs, so we hope you don't mind just the change up today. If you notice in the 104th Psalm, the 104th Psalm, and in verse 33, the scripture says, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." I want to suggest to you that Christianity is a religion of singing. It is a duty, a service toward God that involves an expression of praise and an expression of joy. And I would have to admit that there have certainly been times in my life, especially when I was less spiritually minded, when singing was not necessarily at the top of my list. I would go through the songs more as a matter of rote than it was as a matter of worship or praise. But it wasn't something that I necessarily enjoyed. I think part of that had to do with maybe somewhat of a lack of training or a perceived lack of ability, but probably more than anything, lack of spirituality. And I'm afraid that may be a problem that is more common than not among Christians. Somehow, I think that in some churches, the effort to try to encourage and to help our song worship has been sometimes at the expense of preaching. In other words, well, we want to eliminate some of the preaching so we can have more singing. And I don't think that we necessarily need to try to elevate one necessarily above the other. You know, Romans chapter 10 makes very clear that without preaching, there is no salvation. We don't need to be eliminating our preaching, but at the same time, singing is a form of teaching. And we need to be able to see it as that, without a doubt. And I think that maybe in our singing, in our song leading, which we have wonderful talent and very careful and thoughtful selection of songs in this congregation, and I can't thank the song leaders enough for that, but I think that sometimes there is maybe a lack of thought that's put into it. And maybe the songs that are led are just led based upon how they sound, and my favorite song, and I like the way that this one sounds. And there's no doubt that sound is a part of our worship and our singing, but it is all about what we're saying and what it is accomplishing in offering that praise to God, and what it's accomplishing in our admonition with one another. So maybe that's another part of it, that there hasn't been good leadership and good selection in some of these songs, but there is no doubt that we need to make sure that we are always upholding the value of preaching, but along with that, the value of worship through song. This is something that God has always desired. You know, singing is old. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and in verses 23 through 24, this has been called the song, or Lamech's song of the sword. In Exodus chapter 15, we have the song of Moses and the song of Miriam, verse 1 and following, verse 21 and following. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 1 and 2, these are the last words of David. "Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Listen to what David said. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." God spoke through David in the songs that he wrote, in the songs that he sang. God inspired songs. Yes, the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, but it needs to impress us that some of this inspiration is actually words that are set to song. This was God's will. In the 95th Psalm, and beginning in verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hills also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. You know, one of the ways that we can keep ourselves from being hardened, and one of the ways that we can help one another to not be hardened in unbelief, is, according to the psalmist, through our singing. Singing to God and remembering his blessings and his good works. You know, in the Old Testament, though, as we read through these psalms and think about in the days of old, most of the singing was mainly done by the priests, and on probably most occasions it was accompanied by instruments. But in the New Testament, what we have to understand that in Christianity, every Christian is a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is the sacrifice of our lips. It is the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of praise is done in part through the fruit of our lips, through our singing. No doubt that's done through our prayers. There are a number of ways that we worship God, but we cannot leave out the importance of singing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, he tells us to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All of this is accomplished in our singing. We're speaking to one another, and we need to always be mindful of that. Be aware that we're speaking to each other. This is something that we're doing together. We're participating. In the preaching of the gospel, we participate by being good listeners and good hearers and making application. But in the song worship, we're all speaking to one another. We're doing it in an orderly way. We're doing it as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about, all things to be done decently and in order. But it's beautiful that God has given us this blessing, that in a decent and orderly way, we can all speak to each other at the same time, and it's in harmony. It's in a way that's going to encourage, that's going to teach and admonish. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, our singing is connected with the word of God dwelling in our heart. This is how important singing is. It is another method in which we're going to be teaching and accomplishing God's will. You know, as we go through the scriptures in Judges chapter 5 and in verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the message again and again, and it's from Old Testament to New Testament. It should not surprise us that the Lord would make this a part of our lives. I say a part of our lives because it's not just a part of Sunday and Wednesday. We worship God. We worship God individually. We worship God congregationally. And when we worship God congregationally, there's congregational singing. When we worship individually, you know, based upon what we see in James chapter 5 and in verse 13, there are times when we are joyful and we need to sing psalms. We don't have to call the church together in order to sing a psalm. And so our singing needs to be a part of our lives, a great part of our lives. Yes, the power of singing is exceedingly great. You know, going back to the days of the Reformation movement, which clearly did not truly take the things back to the New Testament church, but there was at least a laudable effort to get away from some of the trappings of error that had grown up in Catholicism. But during that time of the Reformation movement, there was great persecution against those who were trying to, at least in some way, get away from some of the Catholic traditions and back to the Bible to a certain degree. But during that time, singing was a great part of their worship. You know, in the Reformation movement, there was an effort to take singing away from the professional singers and put it back into the congregation. And Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was one of those songs that encouraged and was a great source of strength to those who were in a life and death struggle with that hierarchy of Rome. Someone has said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." Now, it might be a bit of hyperbole there. But the point is that songs live with us. We remember those songs, and we think about our national anthem. Now, there's obviously a great effort to try to dismantle that, and there's a reason for that, because songs are powerful. They actually draw people together for a cause, for something that is there. You go back to our victory in World War II. Songs had much to do with that. There were a lot of songs that were very much a part of that effort, and I don't see them as much a part of the effort in battles that are fought today, but maybe we need to go back to that as a nation. Anchors Away from the Halls of Montezuma, Smoke on the Water, There'll Be Smoke on the Water. All of those songs inspired a spirit to win, and the nation won in that great battle for freedom and for justice. Singing can be a great influence, not only in public worship, but at home and at play and in everywhere. You know, there is a need, though, to emphasize singing in our worship. And that's because there are many, even some preachers, who simply do not sing at all. I wonder why. I wonder why. I've heard some arguments for why a person would not sing. I've never heard a scripture one. The only one would be if a person was unable to speak. Because if you can speak, you can sing. You may not sing as well as some who are especially good at it. You know, the same thing goes with any form of communication. Some people that are naturally skilled in communication and other people that they have put a lot of effort into it, but that doesn't free our responsibility to communicate the blessings of God and His Word and the salvation of the gospel to other people. If you can speak, you can sing. Some people may sing, but they don't do it acceptably because their heart's not in it. And I can't know that. I'm able to see if someone's not singing, but I can't know if your heart's not in it, but that's still just as wrong. Maybe paying no attention to the song. And so what we need to do is we need to develop appreciation for singing. We need to develop the ability to do all things well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We need to make sure that in the same way that we would try to develop ourselves and others to be able to teach and to preach the gospel better, we want to develop that ability to sing in praise, in unison, in harmony even better. And to have that appreciation for singing, that ability to sing. There are several purposes of singing and worship, but I want to look at three of these this morning. And as we look at each one, we're going to sing a few songs that are going to help us or illustrate how singing is very much a part of this. When we're looking at this, and I had one chart that needed to go before these songs. I'm sorry about that. First of all, singing is an act of praise to God. You think about songs like Revive Us Again. I think it's number 37. I don't know. It's different song books. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 12, I think brings this out. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. It is an act of praise. The psalmist in the 135th Psalm and in verse 3 said, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Notice that exhortation, praise. And it is an act of praise to God, among other ways, because we're expressing our happiness, our joy to God for what we have as Christians. We express to him the joy that we have because we've been redeemed. Notice how many times in the New Testament when a person had found salvation through the gospel in Jesus Christ, they went on their way rejoicing. How do you know? How do you know that they were rejoicing? How is that expressed? How is that seen? I know that we can see rejoicing in body language. We can see rejoicing just in our overall speech. One of the greatest ways that we see rejoicing is when we express that joy through song. Even outside of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, when you hear a person singing, typically they're happy. They're singing because something's good in their life. I remember as a kid, individuals in the small town I grew up in, you'd hear them maybe whistling through the day. People I worked with like that, or other people that you would hear singing a song through the day. You could tell that person was upbeat and happy about what they were doing. And it's definitely a means where we can express that to God. Christians are happy people. True Christians are. Christians who are righteous, who are right with God, who have that relationship with God, are a happy people. We are filled with blessings. Look at the Beatitudes. We have much for which to be happy. The 146th Psalm in verse 5. The psalmist said, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." We ought to be able to sing about that. 146th Psalm in verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob. In the 63rd Psalm, in verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." So that's telling me that many of the songs that I sing need to be songs that are expressing the happiness that I have in the Lord. There are songs of grief. There are songs of concern. There are songs of petition. We'll be getting to that. We need to make sure that we're singing these songs of joy. Oh, happy day. We sing that. A lot of times we sing that after a baptism. We might need to sing it more. There are many happy days. Every day is a happy day when we're in Christ. It may be sprinkled with adversity and difficulty. We look at the Apostle Paul and Silas, who were able to sing praise to God even in that Philippian prison. We need to be expressing this happiness. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." God said, "This is how I want you to express it." And it's not only that God wants us to express that cheerfulness and that happiness to him. He wants us to be able to generate and to strengthen. You know, there are things that we do that set in our mind, this is a place of pleasure. Now, addictive habits do that. Addictive habits, what they do is they release a certain chemicals in the brain, and our mind finds pathways back to that. How can I get back there to enjoy that? Well, sometimes it's something that's destructive, like pornography, or like substance abuse or alcohol. But there are positive ways to replace that. And what God is saying is, if you're cheerful, you need to sing psalms, number one, because it's going to make you very conscious of why you're happy, that God is the source of everything good and everything happy in your life. And number two, those words that are set to rhyme and even better, set to a melody, create a memory more than just about anything else that we can do. So then there are very clear pathways back to that to find that happiness again. It's powerful. God understands the power of this. In John chapter 17 and in verse 13, Jesus, in praying to the Father, said, "I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." God wants us to be happy. Happiness is the Lord. I'm happy today. There's so many songs that we can sing that express that. It is this means to be able to express our gratitude to God for the happiness that we have. Again, in the 35th Psalm, in verse 18, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among the people." In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I want to tell you, singing and thanksgiving are inseparable. You look at the two of the passages that stand out to us in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord," verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things to God." In Colossians 3 and in verse 16 and 17, we saw that earlier. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. See how he connects these together. It's very much a part of counting our blessings and then praising God. My Savior dear, beautiful song to express that thanksgiving and that appreciation. But then it's also a means of petitioning God. We petition God, Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 14 through 16. He said, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need God's grace. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. We think about praying at times like that, but I want to suggest to you, songs are a powerful way to petition God for that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness. We need God's guidance. We need his direction. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks or directs his steps. We need God to guide us. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I love that song. We need God's abiding presence when we feel so alone, when it feels like God has forsaken us, a feeling that Jesus was able to show us that he can understand when he hung on the cross. Though God did not forsake him, there is sometimes a feeling in our life of where is God at? Where has he gone? We need to sing those songs of God's abiding presence to remind us God won't forsake us. We may forsake him. God will never forsake us. Be with me, Lord. I need thee every hour. Yes, it is a means of expressing our gratitude. It's a means of petitioning God. It is an act of praise to God. We're going to sing a few songs in order to bring out all of those aspects, and then we're going to look at a few more points, if you will. Let's join in song, and Todd will lead us this time.
I'm happy today, oh yes, I'm happy today in Jesus Christ. I'm happy today because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why.
to sing, and I don't know about having a favorite song, but they definitely take me back to another time. Being able to express gratitude, being able to express happiness, being able to petition God, how wonderful it is. You know, Paul made the statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that when I am weak, then I am strong. He's expressing the fact that when we understand that we need God every hour, it transforms our life. It gives us the strength that we need. It doesn't take away all of the challenges, but it makes us aware of God's grace that is sufficient for us. I want us to go on and see that worship, praise and singing and worship is not only an act of praise to God, but it is an act that influences other people. You know, it's a means of teaching a non-Christian or an unbeliever that may be in the audience. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul said in verse 15, what is the conclusion then? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Now I want you to drop down to verse 23 and read with me there. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an informed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now notice, if all prophesy, an unbeliever is convinced. Now notice verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Singing is one of these methods where the unbeliever is taught, is brought to the truth. In Romans chapter 15, I think that is part of the idea there in verse 9 where Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He says in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Why would he confess and sing to God's name among the Gentiles? So that they would know the salvation in Christ and glorify God for that salvation. It is a method of teaching and influencing others. So many ways sinners can be enlightened by a song, persuaded to come to Jesus. You think about the song, Have You Counted the Cost? That is such a simple but profound song that weighs on your hearts. And I'm sure many of you remember that day when you obeyed the gospel. If it was on a Lord's Day or a Wednesday evening, I'll bet this song service had a tremendous part to play in convicting and bringing you to that point. I'm sure that there were words in a Bible class or in a sermon that were very much a part of it. Maybe you'd been thinking about it for a while. But I just remember hearing those songs and thinking, I need to get up there now. Or even for some period of time, even before I did, those songs that would cut me and make me so aware of what stood before me. Prepare to meet thy God. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You know, we have all of these beautiful songs that convey to us that it is both the goodness and the severity of God, and all of that can be brought out in song. But it's not only an act of influencing others, it is a means of teaching and admonishing one another as brethren. We've seen that several times in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, in Colossians 3 and in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we need to be very conscientious of that. As song leaders, in the same way that an evangelist needs to be very thoughtful and considerate and careful about putting together and presenting the truth in a way that it is going to be able to have an impact and touch a person's heart, song leaders need to think about the occasion. They need to think about the opportunity. They need to think about the audience. They need to think about the songs that are led. Sometimes I'm at least interested sometimes an invitation song. You know, we close out, and I know that not all congregations do that. Not all preachers offer an invitation, but Brother Bronger and I do. And we design a lesson so that at least by the end of it, we're inviting and imploring people to come to Christ and to use that opportunity to seize that moment. And hopefully the song selected is going to be in conjunction with that to really prick the heart and to encourage and to bring that about. That's what I'm talking about, where we're trying to teach and admonish. Sometimes there may be a lesson that is going to have to do with kindness, or as we talked about, compassion the other day. Songs along that line are going to be very helpful. Yes, we can teach and admonish. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 26, in that same text we were looking at earlier, let all things be done for edification. I want to tell you, by meaningful singing from the heart, we should be made stronger and better able to live the Christian life. But what I want to really emphasize here is that it's not only the song leader's responsibility in choosing a song that's going to teach and admonish the congregation, because he's not the one doing it. It is very important that each one of us sing in the best way that we possibly can to teach and admonish one another. Imagine trying to teach a class of children their books of the Bible, and you're going to do it through song, but doing it in the most bored and empty way that you can possibly sing that song. It's not going to have the same effect. But when we sing in such a way that shows our passion for the truth and the things that we're saying, we're going to have a much greater impact and effect. That's the reason we not only need to sing, but we need to make sure that we're not just mumbling the words. We're not just singing to ourselves. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another. I have to ask myself at times, have I been doing that? Or have I simply been having an act between me and God? There's certainly times for that, and especially when I'm by myself. But when I'm together with a congregation of people, I need to see this means. And then it's also a means of promoting unity in the church. What a wonderful way to do that. You know, in talking about teaching and admonishing, yield not to temptation. This world is not my home. These are great teaching and admonishing songs. But in promoting the unity of the church, singing identifies us all with the cause of Christ, because we're all speaking the same words. And it impresses upon us the fact that we are all of one heart and one soul. You know, that's what we read about in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32. The Bible tells us about those saints there that all of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. There's probably not a greater time that that is evident than in our singing. You think about at a sporting event or at any event, when people come together, maybe for a basketball game or a football game, and they sing the national anthem together, think about how that unites people as American citizens. True harmony in song indicates harmony in a cause. And by that same token, you need to watch the fellow that has a sullen look on his face and never opens his mouth to sing, because the chances are tremendous that he's not with you. There's something seriously wrong there. We think about songs that promote unity. Blessed be the tie. How sweet, how heavenly. One holy church. We can even sing songs that promote unity when we sing songs like Angry Words. Oh, let them never. We're admonishing one another, but at the same time, we're singing a message that's going to actually bring about some resolution and some unity. Yes, this is an important part of our worship. Todd's going to lead us in some songs. It's going to help us to see how to teach others, how to teach one another, and how to promote that unity in the church at this time. Let's join in the song worship.
Stand before the throne, stand with all us and alone.
Excellent choice in that last song there, Todd. Appreciate that. Well, we have just a little bit more time. I want to make this a final point and then sing just a couple more songs before we close. Our purpose in singing in worship is certainly an act of praise. It is going to be an act that influences others, but it is also an act that influences the individual Christian. It is a means of reminding us that there is a God. We'll never forget God. As long as we sing about Him and His existence, His power, His mercy, His forgiveness, our God, He is alive, reminds us to be able to look up and to see in His creation how powerful He is. This is going to have tremendous implications. And whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're afraid of, when we look at God's creation, we sing that song, Our God, He is alive, it dispels the fear. It reminds us who our God is, and what He can do. You know, singing for the Christian is a great source of comfort. It's a source of courage and of trust, and it's a source of consecration to help us to be more determined to separate ourselves from the world, to be holy as He is holy, as we sing these songs about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. It is a source of hope. A singing Christian is a happy Christian. A singing Christian is a consecrated Christian. That's interesting to me because I look back and think about the Christians that I see, that singing is a part of their life. It's clear that they participate and rejoice and enjoy the singing and in the congregation. But when you see them singing in their daily life, everyone I've known has been one that's been consecrated to the Lord. One who is joyful in his service. One who is composed of trust and of courage. One who is comforted in their faith. It's a singing Christian. Is a faithful Christian. And in all of our affliction and sorrow, we need to remember that it is God, as Job says in chapter 35 and in verse 10, that giveth songs in the night. Think about the implication of that. God is the one who giveth songs in the night. I think he's speaking about times like what Job was going through, but many times, nighttime is the most difficult. I remember a hospice nurse telling Jennifer's family as Jennifer's dad was going into hospice care in preparing them for the grief that was going to come. I remember it was said that when someone passes, it's like there's a big hole in the middle of the room and you walk around that hole all day long. You're aware that it's there, but you go on about your life. But at night, they said, you fall into that hole. And that's very true in a lot of ways. Maybe it's because we're tired and we're weaker in our resolution. Maybe it's because the day stops, the busyness ceases, and we have more time to think. But it is a wonderful thing that in our most desperate hours that God gives us songs in the night. And it makes me think about Paul and Silas there in that prison in Acts 16 and verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. Yes, our God, he is alive. He leadeth me, gives me comfort, and gives me courage and trust. I shall not be moved is one that helps me to remember that God is always with me. We are so blessed to have this privilege to sing. May we never forget what a wonderful privilege it is and participate wholeheartedly in our singing worship. We're going to sing just a couple more songs, and then I'll lead us in a prayer and we'll dismiss to our classes.
Thank you.
kind of hard to know how long this service was going to take doing it differently, so I apologize for using up all the time. My apologies to the teachers especially. Thank you for your attention, though, and for your participation. Would you bow with me in prayer, and we'll be dismissed to class. God, our Father, glorious Creator, giver of life, Father, we praise you and thank you for your loving care, your redemption, for all your creation. But Father, we especially thank you for the privilege and the blessing to be able to sing these songs of praise, of admonition in our worship to you and in teaching one another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us this gift as your children. We pray that you would bless us in all of our efforts to do it in a way that would always bring glory to your name. Please go with us as we go to our Bible classes. Please be with the teachers, be with each one of us as students, and bless us that we would make application of the truths of thy word. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.